grab your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to take this apart a little bit and go see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for your word, and as we make our way through the Bible, we want to know everything you have to say to us. And Lord, what an important chapter. And Lord, it's tucked in here in the midst of a very difficult book of the Bible of a church that was abusing the gifts. They weren't walking in the fullness that God you had for them. And yet, this beautiful chapter, I know, Lord, it was a relief for your servant, the Apostle Paul, to write it. I'm sure he loved writing this, and we so much love reading it. Bless now as we read it, in Jesus' name, amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And although I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Radical, powerful, epic chapter. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians actually begins with chapter 12. And in context, what we talked about last time are the various gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12 and how the Holy Spirit displays Himself, manifests Himself, flows through the people of God, the life of the believer, the various gifts that people can possess. And as we studied, not everybody has all of the gifts, not everybody has all of the ministries. And there was that rhetorical question that Paul asked, are all apostles, do all work miracles, are all teachers? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And he's saying, no, not all of us have all of the gifts. We each are individually gifted with a gift mix. Some of those gifts lie dormant. We don't exercise them for the body of Christ. And that's a sad state of affairs. But yet, it's the Holy Spirit that gives these and distributes them individually as His will for His purposes, for His glory, for God's glory. So the Holy Spirit, sovereign, in control, in charge, as far as dispensing the gifts to the body, distributing them. And we are, it says in chapter 12, to desire earnestly the best gifts. Remember, we talked about that. Just because the Holy Spirit dispenses them doesn't necessarily stop me from desiring more and praying for greater ability giftings. Paul said, desire earnestly the best gifts. And again, what is the best gift? Well, it depends on what you need. And we said that last time. You know, if I need, if I'm laying in the hospital and I need healing, somebody with the gift of that faith and healing and miracles that can come and visit and really pray for me, that's the kind of person I want visiting me in the hospital. not somebody that's walking in unbelief and doesn't even believe that the Lord himself by his Holy Spirit can bring healing. And so I think it's the best gift is determined by what is the need in your life at that time, or what is the ministry that God has called you to fulfill, to walk in. And whatever your place is in the body will determine what is the best gift to enable you to adequately minister that. Remember, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, so it's always going to point to glorify Jesus. And so that's the best gift. And Paul said, listen to this. You might have the gift of miracles, but I'll show you a more excellent way. What's more important than the gifts? Love. And love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that. There's a better way than even having the gifts of healing, be able to work miracles, speak in tongues, or whatever. Something even better, superior to these. The 13th chapter, Paul refers to the more excellent way than gifts. Kind of like in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13, which speaks of character qualities, love flowing. Because if the gifts are not exercised in love, we're going to see the Spirit is not working. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, defined as in Galatians 5, how is love defined? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And so the church at Corinth, Paul is saying, you guys possess every gift. You have every gift of the Spirit, but you lack the fruit of the Spirit, Corinth church. And it led all kinds of noise and irritation and confusion. And so Paul begins to speak that without love, whatever I say is just noise. It's nothing and it's noise. And we're going to look at that. Now, the English word love has problems. When we try to talk about love, as we read it in the English, we have to know that behind that word, there's Greek and Hebrew words, because the Bible was not written in English. By the way, it wasn't written in the King James Version with the these and the thous. It wasn't written in the King James Version red letter edition, so Jesus knew what to say. It wasn't like his script, and some people actually, that's funny, but some people actually hold that King James red letter edition up to the point that they almost hold it way higher than it is. It was written in the Greek language. And so love is defined throughout the Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. A lot of nuance to that word that we don't get in our English word. We're not going to study every single one of those words. We'll look at a few of them just to kind of give you a glimmer. And I'm going to break this chapter down into a couple different studies. So we're not going to be able to cover it all today. But the English word love, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love tacos, I love hikes in the mountains on summer evenings. How about you? Love is used to describe feelings for everything from God to chocolate, from cars to pets, from football to family. Our world is filled, this American world and the globe is filled with the language of love and love song. Love is all we need. And you, and we could go on and on with all the love songs. The world uses these, this word, and this word gets thrown around constantly, carelessly. And sadly, the kind of love implied by the world's popular poems and songs bears very little resemblance to what we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 13. And so if your conscience, if your heart, if your mind, if you're being informed by popular culture, you're missing something that it needs to be redefined. So when you read the word love, do something. Ask God to just like capture that and throw it away, and let's get a biblical definition of love. And it's only something that the Holy Spirit can really reveal to you. And it takes, you know, like, gosh, how long have I studied the Bible? And I've learned so much thanks to you guys allowing me to Say, Jeff, preach the word and study the Bible. You better do it right. And I'm like accountable before God and before my people. It's like, okay. And I study and I'm like, wow. I love to get to do what I get to do is to hear. And it's like, it's so great. And I'm growing in it. And so are you. And so we're going to grow today a little bit more. So ask God by His Holy Spirit to give you a clear definition of the word of love that's different than the world teaches. The word love, used so freely, we diminish its meaning. So the Greek language circumvented that problem by using four words for love. The word storge means affection, kind of a strong love one feels toward his cat or dog. And in this day and age, a lot of people love their cat and dog more than their family, but that's another story. We'll not go there because I might offend some of you all that think dogs are people. So would you buy them for, you know, you dressed them up for Halloween, all that kind of stuff, I'm sure. Gave them candy and, okay, so storge. Eros refers to sexual, physical love. It's where we get our English word erotic. Phileo, where'd that come from? Philadelphia, brotherly love. Phileo says, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. That's a really kind of a cool love, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But it wasn't until the New Testament apostles introduced the concept of unconditional love that the Greeks added agape or agapeo to their vocabulary. We're just briefly going over a few of these things just to let you know that love is nuanced and that some languages break it down and describe it differently. And so in the New Testament, in this passage, Paul contrasts unconditional agape love, the ultimate Christian virtue, with the character flaws that were found at the church of Corinth that had marred the Corinthian church's interaction with each other. They were just full-on messed up at Corinth, that church. You know, not unlike the people of God today. You can look at the people of God and you say, I don't want to be a Christian because look at them. but that's not, see, because we're all, aren't we all a work in progress? I wear a construction hat that says under construction type thing. You know what I get? So you just got to remember Christianity is all inclusive. Everybody's welcome. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Grow up, mature, get better, get healthy. Sometimes the church is known as a hospital, but a hospital, yeah, it's for sick people, but it also hopes that you'll get better. And then once you get better, then you can help others get better. And so we want to learn this true agape unconditional love. Love that gives simply for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. You like that? People who don't know the Lord can experience all kinds of the other kinds of love, but for them, agape is impossible because it is found only in God. God has to indwell in order to overflow with this kind of love. And He has to reveal it. He has to give it. Agape is a love which Paul speaks about when he says, if I don't have love, I'm just making a bunch of noise, even though I speak in tongues fluently. It would be easy now as I think about 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a struggle to, and that's why I read the whole thing, because it's easy to rip it from its page. And by the way, we do have this. Maybe you do too. If you ever go to, what is that store that has all the pictures on the wall? Hobby Lobby. Have you ever seen all the God stuff there? Isn't that the coolest thing? If you guys are interior decorators, I mean, I go there and I go nuts thinking of, I got to get Kathy with me. And we need a, I know, and I'm going to give her $1,000 budget and we're going to paste. Have you seen all the cool God things there at Hobby Lobby? I'm actually, this is real. We're going. We're going to decorate this place with just God stuff. It's really cool. But there's one that has 1 Corinthians 13 on it. I bought it and gave it to my wife. We put it in our house, and I love it. Yeah, let me. I phileo it. You guys are with me. We're tracking. Anyway, it's easy to frame it, hang it on our walls as a constant reminder of authentic love. But we must never forget the context which this beautiful passage emerges. Because it's standing in the center of Paul's correction of the Corinthians' self-seeking, self-centered exercise of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. They were strutting their own giftedness out of selfish ambition, and rather than using their gifts for the benefit of the whole, they were just fighting and hoarding it and hiding it and using it for their own purposes and not for God's glory. So remember, that's the context here. And though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape, it profits me nothing. We're not going to hurry over this chapter. We're going to savor its refreshment in our hearts. We're going to take time, and I trust that you are going to get a wonderful suntan from just the face of the Lord God shining His love upon you as we study through this important, beautiful passage of Scripture. Absorb the glow of His love as we go through this. The three chapters here have to do with spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, the rich endowments of gifts to His people. Chapter 13, that empowering energy imparted to our lives makes it possible to use the gifts for His glory. And chapter 14, God's instructions how to exercise those gifts. So a great section of Scripture that I'm really happy to study and teach, and that I would just exhort you, encourage you, admonish you. Read these chapters over and over as we're going through them together as a body so that we're all on the same page. But there's this great chapter of love in between the endowment of the gifts and on 14, the exercise of the gifts. Here is the chapter of love, showing us that the only way to safeguard and rightly use our spiritual gift is exercising them in the love of God. And I feel that Paul, when he came finally here, because 1 Corinthians has been hard, hasn't it, as you've studied it. It's a tough book of correction, not only to my life, your life, but the Corinthians' life, obviously. But boy, I've just been like, whoa, it's heavy. So this, I think, Paul just lit up. Woohoo! You know, he gets to teach that with that. And, you know, he was probably in pain as he wrote to this church concerning their low spiritual state. And he said himself, you know, you guys have come behind in no gift. I think even here in the church or even in Glenwood Springs as a whole, that every gift needed for a church to flourish and function as God intended it to do exists. And that's what he said to the Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, you guys come behind in no gift. You guys got them all. But are you exercising them? And they were lacking in the quality of love. Because the only way we're going to really exercise our gift is because of agape love. Because if we have just love for self or love for, we're not going to exercise it toward the body or toward others. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. The love is the love of God is the answer to all the problems, not only in Corinth, but our cities, our church today. I love Paul. He's a theologian. He's a doctrinal teaching kind of guy. My favorite chapters to teach out of the Bible is Paul's epistles and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and things like that. I love it. Doctrinally rich. And he brought to us this great passage. But John, the disciple of love, you would think he would have wrote this. Because he would normally write things like this. Two men, totally different, widely different in the way that they approached life and Scripture. But they were united in this one thing. The greatest any Christian can possess is the grace of love. Such a good thing. Paul tells us quite plainly, if we have no love, we have nothing. But if we have love, though we may lack much else, we have what matters most. Oh God, do I want that agape love greater and greater in my life. And so, the significance of this word love. We made mention of the four Greek terms earlier. Take another look at two of them. The Greek noun, phileo. For instance, we derive the word philosophy or Philadelphia. It means friendship or natural affection for other people, the love you might have for your friends and relatives. And we find that word occasionally in the New Testament. The other Greek noun used throughout this chapter and most frequently in the New Testament is agape. And we get our English word, guess what? Agony. Interesting. It meant the actual absorption of every part of our being in one great passion. It is used most often in the relation to God. God so loved, the verb agapeo, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. The word has little to do with mere emotion. It indicates love which deliberately, by act of the will, chooses its object, and through thick and thin, regardless of the attractiveness of the object is concerned, goes on loving continually and eternally. Powerful. It's a word that speaks of complete self-denial. To love this way means never thinking of ourselves at all. The self-life does not even enter into the picture. It's others-centered. Powerful. It's always used when the will is involved rather than the emotions. A lot of times what we think about when we think about love is we think about feelings. That's the way the world defines it. But the Bible defines agape, or agapeo, the type of love that God's defining. It's a deliberate, intentional, purposeful act of the will for somebody else's good, regardless of the lovability of the object. That's why, in regard to the Christian's attitude toward his enemy, this word is what the Lord used in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love, not phileo, but agapeo, agonize over your enemies. You can't do that without the love of God. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Agapeo them. Wow. I need that. Do you? Right? This word is only used in the Bible. What an honor that is. The New Testament, to describe God without any qualification or explanation, it says, that, listen to this, God is agape. Isn't that cool? God is agape. That's in 1 John. He is love. That's his essence. Not that he just loves you. He is love. And we'll get into this further as we go, but every description of love in this chapter is applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Just God. Love is one thing that's completely indestructible. While other things pass away, love lasts. It's not dependent on anything outside of itself. It's not affected by the worthiness or unworthiness of the one it loves. Oh, you're so lovable. It's easy to love Ed. I want to hug him because he's lovable. But what about that is not lovely? Can't be loved except by agape. It's not dependent on anything outside of itself. When we come to the New Testament Christians, agape is born in us. And if these studies that we're going to do on this love chapter are to mean anything by the time we're through with them, I pray that I can say, I suffer long and I'm kind. I pray it really, really changes me. It changes me. If your pastor's changed, I think it's going to hopefully challenge you as well. And you can challenge me. That love grips your heart. Your Christian experiences revolutionized. And that's what this world needs. That's what our city needs. That's what your family needs. Two Greek words were brought out in this conversation. Turn with me. Hold your finger here. Coming back. John chapter 21. Remember the apostle of love? He talks about it. Let's go look what he has to say. That's what I love about the Bible. I love to talk to these guys and say, gosh, John, that's some great stuff. John 21, verse 15. Two Greek words brought out in the conversation between our risen Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. They're over by the lake after his resurrection that next morning. John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21, 15. Love this story. Do you guys love it? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agapeo me more than these? I don't know what he's pointing to, the fish or whatever. He said to him, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, I'll feed my lambs. And that's an important thing, is that's the most important thing for pastors to do is feed the little ones, the sheep, and the lambs, the word of God. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapeo me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo. You know I have affection for you. He said, tend my sheep. That's the other thing that pastors do is they guard, tend, make sure the sheep are cared for. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus used Peter's word. Are you sure that you have affection for me? Do you phileo me? Wow. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him, not because he asked him a third time, because he came down to the lower word. You know, God will meet you where you're at. Peter cried, Lord, you know all things. You know I have affection for you. Love that chapter. It's convicting. I know what that poor man felt. So do you. He was ashamed because of his denial of Christ, and he couldn't even bring himself to use the tremendous word agapeo. And why couldn't he? Because Pentecost hadn't yet come. That's the day when the Holy Spirit came from heaven, shed abroad the love of God into his heart. That's why it's important to have the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important, is we need the Holy Spirit. So, you know, tearing this chapter apart, some like systematic Bible study, that's what we're going to do here. Verses 1 through 3, we can call it the preeminence of love, its value. Verses 4 through 7, the prerogative of love, its virtue. And the closing part of the chapter, verses 8 through 13, the permanence of love, its victory. Preeminence, value, prerogative, virtue, permanence, victor, and victory. So in these first three verses, we see a life without love. And in the following verses, love as the strength of a man's life and character. So an individual blessed with gifts and talents to an amazing degree, yet without love, his life is empty and worthless. So the searchlight of heaven turned upon a man or a woman, just shining into their life, into their heart. A man or woman with strong power of emotion, tremendous power of intellect and will and amazing powers, but lacking agape love, absolutely nothing. The threefold repetition of the phrase, but have not love. Love must be sovereign in the heart. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. He's just talking about the gift of tongues, that really, I think, the highest expression of emotion and praise and worship and prayer. And he believes himself to be in possession of this gift to such a degree. He speaks not only with the tongues of men, but the tongues of angels as well. And even if he can do this without love, it's valueless. What use is eloquence without love? I mean, the tongue possesses power to do devastating damage. It can hiss and be full of venom and spite as poisonous as a serpent, can't it? It's often the last thing. It's really sometimes the very last thing God grips and changes in the man or woman of God is the tongue. But when agape comes into a man or woman's life, he does not need words. There's a new medium of expression. Love is universal in all language. Second verse, that love must be sovereign in our intellect, not only in our heart, verse 1, but in our intellect, verse 2. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all ministry, mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith, I could remove mountains, but have not love. I'm nothing. It's either noise or nothing. Noisy nothingness. Four things here that belong to our intellect, distinct from our emotions or our will. Prophecy, the power to declare the things of God, to interpret life, to bring the word of heaven to bear upon earth, the power to bring eternity into time, mysteries, discernment of spiritual things, understanding of God's secrets. Knowledge is intelligence in the truth and the understanding of Scripture. Faith, firmness of belief, will take a man or a woman through difficulties and problems and testings because he trusts God. You might possess all these things, Paul says, but without love, zilch, zero, nada. What other language can I use to say nothing? Prophecy, mystery, knowledge, faith, gifts. Love's not a gift, it's a grace, it's a fruit, it's a character. It's the primary evidence of new birth. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned is love, agapeo, or agape. The first thing that happens to a man or a woman when they're born again is the melting of his heart with love. And apart from this divine love, the gifts of the Spirit can be exercised in selfishness. A man with faith but no love can embitter the lives of other people because in him is the possibility of dreadful cruelty. A man with faith that can move mountains right out of his path and he has not love, he'll throw them in the path of somebody else. People with many gifts, such as the power of knowledge and become renowned, celebrated theologians and missionaries and authors and scholars and teachers of the Word, but if something less than the agape of God in Jesus Christ is the empowering, animating, propelling power behind all of that, it's nothing. It's radical. It's convicting. One other thing here, love must be not only sovereign in man's intellect or his heart, but also his will. Look at verse 3. Although I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and although I give my body to be burned, I have not love. It profits me nothing. A lot of people today do a lot of good works, and they're busy, busy, busy about good works, but it's all for selfish motivations. They feel like they're appeasing God or they're doing it for man to see how great and wonderful they are. Love is not dominant. It needs to be dominant, not only my emotions, but my intellect, but my will. Three principles of a human being, kept in harmony, kept in perfect balance, kept by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be sane and well-balanced under the pressure of days like we're living in today, the love of God must be in control of our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And so he takes these extreme examples here, Paul does. If a man distributes everything he has to feed the poor, surrenders himself to the flames, in other words, to the absolute limit of sacrifice, yet not love, it's all worthless. And, you know, you look at that and you think, well, gosh, how would a person do all of that sacrifice unless they really had love? And I want to say this carefully. But I believe the trouble with many of us is that although we fight and die for our faith, we reject altogether the principles of living in the spirit of love. It's pointless to die for a wrong motive. I remember in awe when I first studied the book of Revelation, chapter 2, about the churches. I know your works to the church of Ephesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ says. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. And have labored for my name's sake. You know, you haven't become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first agape. Wow, knocked me down, pushed me back. The one thing that matters is Jesus Christ and His love and His passion in your heart. I could go on for hours, but I'm going to wrap it up right here. That's just powerful stuff in the Scriptures. We're going to partake of communion. And so Colin and where's Jesse at? Those two guys are going to take each row. Hold on to the communion, and let me share a couple things as I close, okay? Let me share a couple things. Do you possess this kind of love? What a beautiful description of love. I say with one breath, but too bad I'm so far from it, I say with the next. Thank you. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's take a perspective of love from how we are supposed to love to the reality that God loves us. Just a different, slight perspective. The Apostle John tells us, like we said, God is love. Literally, God is agape, 1 John 4:16. And Paul tells us the fountainhead or source of agape The essence of love, God Himself demonstrated, listen, God demonstrated His agape for us while we were yet sinners. He died in our place. So we're going to celebrate that agape love with communion. No greater expression of agape. Then for God so agape you that He sacrificed, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's seen in this light, 1 Corinthians 13 is not only an exhortation to love others, but more importantly, a description of God's love for you. For me. I mean, it's what's just impacting my heart right now. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Unconditional. It doesn't matter. You can't change His love for you no matter what you say or do. He loves you all the way into eternity. And that's what the communion represents. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. We remember this morning His love. While yet I was walking, running from Him, at enmity, at war with Him, fighting Him every step of the way, it was the love of God, His bands of loving kindness that drew me to Himself. Even though as a rebellious anti-Jesus punk, He still got me. And He got you. And it was His love that drew me. Not His threat or condemnation. None of that. It was love. And that's how He does it. And He sacrificed. And His body is broken. And so grab that bread. And Father, today we, the people of God, are gathered together. We remember the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And His broken body reminds us that by, Lord, Your stripes, we are healed. By the brokenness comes beauty. So, Lord, today we remember that by doing what You said for us to do as we partake together as the people of God, the bread. Let's partake together. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Let me explain that. The new covenant means there's a new arrangement. There's a new agreement, God the Father with God the Son, that the door is open. And we could all spend time with Jesus any time, day or night, one-on-one. It's a new covenant. It's a new agreement, not by the blood of bulls and goats and the old covenant where you had to go to the priest and before you could go to God. Now we just go to God because of the spilt blood of Jesus. And it's in His blood. Without the spilling of blood, there cannot be a remission of sins. And so the blood of Jesus was the death. And so we just remember it's juice. It's not His real blood as the Catholic Church would teach it. It's simply a symbolism. I mean, come on, think about it. It doesn't turn into His blood, but we want to be careful with that. We don't want to offend anybody, but at the same time, it's not what the Bible teaches. But this is just, a rich, rich, deep symbol that His blood was spilt. And we remember His body and His blood in communion. Let's partake together. So I'll stand. Father, thank You for gathering your people together. Thank you for your agape love toward us. And sometimes like Peter, Lord, yeah, I phileo you. Oh God, help me. Help us more and more by your Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in my heart to love, to agape you, and to love others. And Lord, as we continue our study through this chapter, there's more to say, more that you have for me and us and all of your people. Lord, we ask that it would really penetrate our hearts and minds, that we'd receive it with head apprehension, but it would be stirred into our heart with the spoon of faith and heart appropriation, that it might be lived out through our hands and feet, the true, life-changing, agape love of God. Thank you as we worship you with this last song. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.